Why do we pray? What benefit is prayer to believers? James chapter number 5, and we'll begin in verse number 13 and read down to verse 18 today. Hope that the parking lot was somewhat okay as you came in this morning, and some of you probably took the shuttle from up front, and you got your steps in already for the day. You've probably hit your goal if you did park up there, and we appreciate that, and we'll make do here. James chapter 5, in verse number 13, the Word of God says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you now, we are asking that you would use your word to speak to the hearts of those in this room, myself first and foremost. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated today. Got a great praise to share with you. September 2nd, the day after Labor Day, not this Tuesday, but next Tuesday, will be the official start date on the building out front. Can we praise the Lord about that today? And of course, they'll be working and doing things this week as well, but praise God, we are getting started. And how exciting. Not this Sunday evening, but the following Sunday evening, after service, we're going to do a small, like, groundbreaking ceremony, and want to invite you to come back again next Sunday evening for that. We'll have a time of maybe testimonies, and it'll be a great time of praise and celebration. But today, we're going to focus on this question: why do we pray? Why do we pray? James is writing to persecuted believers who are enduring very difficult circumstances. And he has told them, be patient, wait on the Lord. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. But what do we do while we're waiting? The answer we are given from this passage is pray. Prayer, if you didn't notice, is in every verse that I just read. Prayer is the final theme for the book of James. And today we're going to seek to discover, and over the next few messages, why do we pray? What good is it to us? What benefits do we receive from prayer? This morning we're just going to see one, all right? Number one, and the only point today, we pray for comfort, all right? We pray to receive, or in order to receive, comfort. Look at verse 13 of James chapter 5. It asks this question: is any among you afflicted? Let him, what's the word? Pray. All right. This is 11 o'clock service, okay? I know you guys are the most fired up out of anybody. I don't know if I've ever told you this, but out of all three services, you're my favorite service, all right? Don't tell the other group. There's no way they're going to watch the live stream, okay? But you are. I mean, you truly are. So, it says there, is any among you afflicted? Let him, what's the word? Pray. That's right. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. You know, just on Friday, I was headed down North Court Street here, and there was a guy driving a car, and on top of his car was a table that he was hauling a wooden table on top of his little car, and he had what appeared to be one rinky-dink little bungee strap on that table. And as I was going past him, that table started doing one of these numbers here, and he reached out, just typical guy. I knew it was a guy, all right? I didn't even have to ask, and I passed by. It was a dude, okay? And he was reaching out of his window as he's passing by me, and he's doing this, all right? And he is hanging on for dear life to that table. And I was watching him in my rearview mirror as he passed. Just, I was expecting something awesome to happen, all right? And it didn't, and he made it, at least I think, to where he was trying to go. But he was just holding on. And maybe that's kind of where you find yourself this morning, where you're like, preacher, with what's going on in my life, I am just like, I am barely hanging on. I'm giving it everything I got. And I hope that this message for you today will be of great encouragement. James asked the question, is anyone afflicted? Let him pray. That word afflicted just means to suffer, to endure evils, troubles, hardships. Affliction is inescapable. In a fallen world surrounded by fallen people, we can expect afflictions. As a matter of fact, Psalm 34 in verse number 19 puts it this way: many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. So obvious is this question. I mean, does anybody have afflictions? It's like, all of us do to some degree or another. So obvious and expectant are these afflictions. Did you know that some commentators believe the second part of verse 13, look again there, James 5, verse 13, the second part of this verse, is any merry, let him sing psalms? Some commentators believe that's sarcasm, that he's saying like, is anyone afflicted? Okay, pray. I mean, is anybody actually merry around here? Because there was so much affliction in the early church. It's kind of like, again, maybe a little sarcastic, where he's saying, is anyone merry? Well, great. Why don't you just sing about it? And then the rest of us in the real world who are afflicted, let's pray together, all right? Because right after singing, James goes immediately back to prayer. It is a good point, though, sarcasm or not. Is anyone merry here? Is anyone rejoicing? Is anyone blessed this morning? Then praise your God. Let him sing. You know, years ago, I became so convicted in my life personally that I was not singing to God the way that I ought to. And, you know, I would kind of barely mumble through the praise and music part of the service. There are times where the worship leader down there at LBC Chillicothe, Gabe Peacher, awesome guy, who'd be like, hey, you going to do the choir? Hey, you want to come help with the cantata and others? Hey, you coming to the choir? Are you joining choir? I'd say, no, it's not for me. And the real reason was just pride. Because I think back to, like, before I was saved, some of those secular songs that I knew, I would sing them loud and proud. And I would belt them out. And it's kind of ironic because the things I was singing about were like meaningless. I mean, it had no effect on eternity. About like a truck and a tractor. I mean, hey, there's nothing wrong with a truck or a tractor, okay? But I mean, I would, John Deere Green. And I love that song. Anybody else love that song, okay? Yes. This is like, in all three services, the most excited people got is when I sang that song. And I love that song too. Billy Bob Bliff, Charlene. I'm like, woo! That's good. Come here, sweetie, give me a kiss. That's poetic right there. And I like it. It's good. And we would belt those songs out. And then I'd come into the sanctuary of the Lord and mumble through Amazing Grace. And I thought, the Lord convicted me, and I just thought, shame on me. Is anyone merry here? do you have anything to rejoice about? Then praise God and sing. At church camp this past year, we take our teens to camp. We went the first week of camp. There's a second week. They've gotten so big that we've had to split fuel camp. Does that sound familiar? All right. So we divided up the weeks. Well, the second week I go just to help serve, and Gracie, my daughter, got to come along with me, so she got double up on a camp. And we're sitting there in the service, and we're singing, and I'm standing beside her, and I kind of turn, and I lean down. I'm like, hey, Gracie. I was like, when you get to the point where you're looking for a boy to marry, like a long time from now, like a long time. I was like, look around and find the boy who is singing out to the Lord. I said, because you don't want to marry somebody who's ashamed to sing to Jesus. Is anyone married? Let him sing. Before I was saved, I mean, I was singing to what the world was singing to, but now, for the first time in my life, I have something worth singing about and someone worth singing to. So if you have something to praise God about, then let him hear it and let others hear it as well. It doesn't say if anybody's good at singing, let him sing, all right? Because we would all, most of us would be cut out of that, not some of you. No, it says, is anyone merry? You blessed, you rejoicing, then let him sing. Don't feel guilty about praising the Lord for what he's doing in your life. Listen, I don't really care for the attitude that says, like, because somebody has something and somebody else doesn't, we gotta shh, because they may get upset. Look, we should be sensitive to other people around us. I'm not saying we rub it in somebody's face, but if God has done something in your life, there is a time to weep and a time to mourn, but there is a time to laugh and a time to dance. So if he's given you something to praise him about, then sing. Amen? But the focus of James is clearly on prayer. The question seems, again, so obvious. Is anyone afflicted? If I were to ask you in this room today, you don't have to answer out loud. Is there anyone here in distress? Is there anyone here troubled? Is anyone here weary? You're just like, I'm tired. Is there anyone here persecuted or tempted? Anyone here hurting? Is there anyone here in anguish or agony or grief or sorrow or misery? Is there anyone here worried about anything? Adrian Rogers said this, we face the future out of breath because we have been fighting tomorrow's battles today. All right, let me say that again, okay? Somebody may need to hear this. We face the future out of breath because we are facing tomorrow's troubles today. Is there anybody here that's worried about something? James is asking here, does anyone feel a little bit crushed? Does anyone have difficulties? Is anyone here afflicted? Then if you are, turn to your God for comfort and let him pray. Every affliction in my life is a divine call to pray to my God. You remember that that old prophet Jonah, the sinful prophet, who tried to run away from God and he got on a boat? And God said, I don't think so. You can't. How many of you understand you can't run from God, all right? How many of you have tried anyways? All right, there we go. And he sends a big old fish to swallow up that sinful prophet. And in the belly of that fish, I want you to notice what Jonah does. In Jonah 2, verse number 7, here's what it says. When my soul fainted within me, maybe that's you today, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee. Now listen to me. Jonah was afflicted. We understand that. You can't get much more afflicted than being in the belly of a fish, right? But he was afflicted because of his own sinful disobedience. And yet, even when his heart was faint, he cried out to God, and God comforted him. Now listen to me. If God will comfort a sinful prophet in the belly of a fish because of his own disobedience, he will comfort you. He will. God will have compassion on you. Is anyone afflicted? Then let him pray. We pray to be comforted. I think of men like John Wesley, men of prayer. Did you know that they said John Wesley left indents in his wooden floor of his home from how much he prayed? He had some affliction in his life. No wonder he prayed. James, this author of the book that we're studying, tradition tells us James was a mighty man of prayer. He is not telling us to do something he wasn't also willing to do himself. As a matter of fact, Eusebius, the ancient historian, wrote that James spent so much time in prayer in the temple for the people that his knees became as hard as camel's knees. The Bible doesn't tell us much about him personally, but church history does. And even today, sometimes preachers, commentators will refer to James as old camel knees. Did he have affliction? Oh, you bet he did. He was afflicted by those he sought to win to Jesus. As a matter of fact, at the end of his life, history says that they pushed him off of the Temple Mount. It didn't kill him, so they clubbed him to death. He was persecuted. He was afflicted. He was martyred. Is it any wonder he prayed? We could with confidence say that James had calloused knees. Now, if I were to ask again, you personally, is there any affliction in your life? I think we could all, with a resounding answer, say together, yes, amen, there is. I mean, to one degree or another, maybe more now than there has been in the past, maybe less now than there has been in the past, but affliction nonetheless. So is there affliction? Yes. Then let me ask you, well, then how's your prayer life? Often, our prayers match the description of prayer given by Thomas Brooks. Here's what he said. Cold prayers are like arrows without heads, swords without an edge, and birds without wings. They pierce not, they cut not, they fly not up to heaven, because cold prayers always freeze before they reach the Lord. Please don't misunderstand what James is getting at. Your prayer may not change your situation. It might not. James isn't saying, like, he's not suggesting, hey, is anyone afflicted? Then pray and God's going to take it away. That's not what he's saying. God may say no to whatever you're asking for. We understand that no is still an answer. Would you say amen to that? Even though it may not remove the affliction, pray, why? To be comforted, listen, in or during your affliction. Not just to take it away, but even when God doesn't take it away, be patient, wait on the Lord. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now pray for comfort. You know, there are times where I have an opportunity to run. I like running the trail races, and sometimes I get a chance to run these ultra marathon races. And I have some buddies. We like to run them together because it's more fun suffering with somebody else, right? It's a little bit easier. And we've done a number of the 50K races and a handful of these 50-mile races. One thing I love about running, some people are like, yeah, I run to stay in shape or to look cool or something. I run to eat, all right? And I eat to run, all right? That's why I run. Now, with an ultra race, these super long distances, you can eat while you run. That's the thing. You actually have to eat something. You got to consume a lot of calories. If you're out for 10 or 12 or plus hours, you have to consume some food. Now, I could, you know, I mentioned in the other service, I could ask my wife, like, hey, what are the top things that I like to eat on one of these long races? And she could tell you verbatim. She knows my shopping list. When I get so far into these races, I mean, 10, 20, 25, 40 miles in, there are just things that I crave. And I'm depleting all this sodium, and so I want something salty. So one of the first things I like to eat on is to open up a little bag of Cheetos. Yes, Cheetos, all right? Now, I don't eat Cheetos any other time of my life, except on one of these races. They are glorious on these races. You know what else I really like? Salt and vinegar chips. See, every service, the Cheetos, no reactions. The salt and vinegar, much reaction, all right? If this was junior church, the salt and vinegar would get no reaction, and the Cheetos would probably get a reaction. But, oh, it's just so good. It hits the spot. And even though I'm like, ugh, weary and tired, I see those, and I'm like, yes. It's bliss. But there's something, a food, that is the top, the greatest food for these ultra races. Here's what it is. Partially frozen peanut butter and jelly Uncrustable sandwiches, all right? I'm not talking about your mama's PB&J, all right? I don't want the Aldi off-brand. It's not the same. Give me the name brand. I'll splurge, okay? Uncrustable peanut butter and jelly, grape jelly, all right? These sandwiches. And when I get one of those, I'm, you know, not the most charismatic guy, all right? But you can make me a little Bapticostal when you give me one of those on one of these runs. And it, like, lifts my spirits. It's encouraging. But what comforts me the most is when I come into one of these aid stations where other people can come and cheer you on. When I come into one of those aid stations and I see my wife or my boys or my two daughters, that encourages me so much. The comfort that that brings me. I'm like hugging them. They're like, ew, get off me. Seeing them, does it take away my affliction? No, my legs are still tired. My feet still hurt. I'm still out of breath. I still have miles to run. There's still a long way to go, but they comfort me not by taking away my affliction. They bring me comfort in my affliction. And that is what God promises you. Not always to take away the affliction, but to comfort us in the affliction. Are you afflicted? Let him pray. You say, I did pray. Good. Are you praying still? Because the idea here is that of continual pleading with God in prayer. Is anyone afflicted? We could say, then keep on praying. God may have given you peace yesterday, encouragement yesterday, comfort yesterday, but if you want it today, then you better pray today. We cannot live off of yesterday's mercies. We need mercies today, grace today, so let us pray. Here's how Peter put it in 1 Peter 5 and verse number 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And then verse number 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, there's a reason that I included verse 6, because if we're being honest, I would say that the majority of us are more familiar with cast all your cares upon him, that verse, than we are verse number 6. The question is, what could prevent us from bringing our burdens to God? I want you to kind of meditate on this for a second. What could keep a person from taking advantage of this open invitation by our Creator? God has promised to carry our burdens. What would ever keep us from casting our burdens on Him? The answer? One little five-letter word. Pride. Pride. Self-sufficiency. Every time I refuse to cast my burdens on Him, it's because of pride. So Peter says, before he tells us to cast our cares on Him, humble yourselves. Prayer proves dependence. Independence proves pride. Humble yourselves. What do we do? No. I got it. I'll do it myself. I can handle it. And I would say God knows you better than you know yourself. And God says you can handle it, so cast it upon me. What's the first thing we do when trouble comes in our life? Some get angry. Some grumble and complain. Some stress out even to the point where it takes a physical toll on their health. Now let's personalize it. Nathan, what do you do when affliction comes into your life? Sometimes I get angry. Sometimes I grumble and complain. Sometimes I stress out. And James says, instead of that, pray. Pray. There are many believers who live with constant stress and anxiety and worry in their life. The first question I would always ask that person is, what is your prayer life like? Now, look, I'm not talking about some magic formula, and somebody might say, well, that's kind of a cop-out. You can't just tell people pray about it. I'm not saying pray about it and God will just take everything away. But at the same time, would we agree that prayer is the first thing we should be doing, the last thing we should be doing, and everything in between? Would we agree that it's the most important thing? So if you're not doing the most important thing, it doesn't matter what else I tell you to do, are you praying? It needs to be like our reflex reaction. I mean, a habit in our lives that when afflictions come, my like knee-jerk reaction is, well, let's pray. Let's come on, hurry, let's pray. Too often, prayer is not our first response to trouble. No, what do we do? Well, let me try to figure this out by myself. And if that doesn't work, let me turn to my friends, and they can help me. And when all else fails, we finally get around to praying. Prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. So again, why is it that we hesitate to bring our cares to God? Why do we wait? Why do I at times just refuse to come to Him? Spurgeon said, there is nothing Christ dislikes more than for His people to make a show of Him, but not to use Him. But we could talk about Jesus and how much we trust in Jesus and even sing about Jesus, but then when trouble comes, do we go to Him and use Him? Cast your burden on Him. Cast means to throw upon. Like someone would cast a net, or even someone would put a burden on like a pack mule. To cast them. And how many burdens should we cast on Him? All. All kind of means like all, right? Without exception. Little burdens, big burdens, remember, every burden is a little burden to a big God, right? His shoulders are broad enough. His legs are strong enough to bear whatever burden we have. There is no burden too great to be carried by our good shepherd, and there is no burden too small to which he does not give his attention. Our God is all sufficient for all of our problems. Can you say amen today? Cast your care upon him. That word care in the Greek literally means our worries. Something that pulls you apart. You have something like that in your life? Pastor, it's just tearing me up. You know that same word for care in the Greek was used of a wolf who grabs a lamb by the throat with its teeth. You ever have that type of affliction? I can't breathe. It's strangling me. That's a pretty vivid picture, isn't it? You know, there are legitimate concerns in our lives. There are some concerns in our life that we make legitimate when they're really not. We understand that? Certain problems that aren't that big that we magnify in our own minds. But then there are times where we have legitimate concerns. But a legitimate concern can be handled wrongly if I keep that concern to myself instead of handing it over to a loving and wise God. There was a song written over 100 years ago. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. I ask you again, is there heartache in your life? Is there grief in your life? Is there disappointment? Whatever the burden, he doesn't want you to carry it. Take it to the Lord. Cast it upon him. Have you told Jesus about it? How did Paul say we were to do this? Philippians 4, verse number 6. Paul wrote to the Philippians, be careful. It's the same word. Cast our cares. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. It's kind of amazing when you really think about it. Where do your burdens come from? I don't mean like, you know, that's my boss, you know. No, that's not what I mean. It's my spouse, all right? No. No, ultimately, where do your burdens come from? Who gives you your burdens? Either directly or we could say indirectly. Either he gives or allows burdens in our lives. Ultimately, where do our burdens come from? They come from the Lord. Now think about this. God gives us our burdens and then says to us, now give it back to me. It's as if he's saying, I'm not giving it to you for you to keep it. Perhaps the reason he gave it to you in the first place is just so that you will learn how to give it back to him. So often we just keep it. You know, the best cure for worry is trust in God. And the way that a Christian proves his trust in God, there is no greater way than prayer. Listen to this. God is inviting you to burden him with what burdens you. Your burdens are his personal concern. You know, if you ever go to like Lowe's or Menards and you're looking for something, some of you guys walk in there, you're like, I know exactly what I need, where I'm going. And then there are like the rest of us who I walk in and I'm just trying to look confident, but I'm going to ask the first person I see, like, hey, can you help me? Because I don't know where this is. I need some help. And you could walk in there And there are really kind of two types of employees. One, you walk up to them and you're like, hey, I don't know what I need. I'm looking for something. It's kind of here. Do you know, like, can you help me? And there's the employee that says, yeah, what you're looking for is over in 19. You'll find it over there. And I'll walk over to 19. I just already know. I ain't finding whatever they just said. And I'll just look, and I'm like, I'm just going to walk out of the store now, all right? And I'm going to come back next week and hope that guy ain't working and ask somebody else instead. I'm going to drive up the road to another store. And then there's the employee. It's like, hey, I got this thing. I don't know what I need. I kind of need some help here. Do you know? The other one who says, yeah, it's in aisle 19. Now follow me, and I'll show you where it's at. Do you know what he's saying? You are my personal concern. Your burdens are of great importance to your God. You know, Sierra and I, as parents, recently were learning a new sport, volleyball. I don't know anything about volleyball. I didn't grow up watching volleyball. It just was never on my radar. I never went to volleyball games. But my oldest daughter's playing volleyball. So now we went to our first game, and Sierra and I are like up there. We know nothing. We're like, what do they play to? Is it like 100 or something like that? Like, what are they? Is there? And Gracie was telling me, she's like, I'm a hitter. And I'm like, I thought everybody hit the ball. I thought that was the point of volleyball, right? And she's kind of like teaching me, and we're there, and they're making all these like signals, and we're like, what is going on? We don't know what's going on. We think, well, that was good, I guess. They cheered, and we're just waiting, and we're figuring it out. If you were to have asked me 6 months ago, Pastor Nathan, how much do you care about volleyball? I would say it's not zero, but it's pretty close to zero, all right? I mean, I just never, it's not been a concern in my life. But if you were to ask me now, Pastor Nathan, how important is volleyball to you? I would say it's really important. Because my daughter plays, and it's important to her, so what matters to her matters to me. Listen to me, child of God. Your burdens are of great importance to your God. And what matters to you matters to Him. Think about this. On what basis do we cast our burdens on Him? Because, here's what it says, because He cares for you. And He proved His care for us when on the cross Jesus hung naked, bleeding, and dying for our sins. That was the Lord saying to the world, this is how much I care for you. But listen, Jesus is not only our sin bearer, He is our burden bearer. And I am very happy to give Him my sin and many times at the same time keep my burdens to myself. He doesn't just want to bear your sin. He wants to bear your burdens. In Psalm 34, verse 15, it says this, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry." Wow. He sees you, He hears you, and He invites you to cast your cares on Him. Many years ago, there was a young man who lived in Ireland. His name was Joseph. Joseph was preparing to be married. He found the love of his life. Tragedy struck because the day before his wedding, his bride-to-be was riding a horse beside a stream. She fell off the horse into the stream, hit her head, and drowned. That young man said, as they pulled her out of the water, I looked into the face of the woman I loved and that I was supposed to marry, and the bottom of my world seemed to disappear. Some time goes by. He finds love again. Only tragedy struck once more, for a few weeks before his bride-to-be of 23 years old, she got sick and she died. Once again, Joseph found strength and comfort in his God. He wrote a letter to his mother. In that letter, he wrote a poem. That poem was later published, and eventually it became a hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? Are you afflicted today? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I ask you once again, are you afflicted this morning? Then how about right now you take it to the Lord in prayer? Would you stand with me today? As you stand, if you would bow with me. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. If you're here today and you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, God proved his care for you by sending his Son to hang, to be crucified, to die, and to rise again for your sins. If you need to be saved, I invite you to come this morning and put your faith in Jesus. Christian, are you afflicted? Is there trouble? Are you persecuted? Are you weary? Do you have grief, sorrow, misery, heartache? Is there any affliction? God allows the burdens in your life, but then calls you to give it back to him. Whatever that burden is this morning, will you humble yourself? Would you humble yourself and cast it upon him? I'm not saying God will take away your affliction. I cannot promise you that. But I can promise that he offers you comfort. Don't put it off. Don't carry the burden out of this room. Bring it to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you for your salvation that you offer freely to all. God, we thank you that you are not only our sin bearer through your Son Jesus, you are our burden bearer. Whatever is weighing someone down this morning, pray that they would humble themselves. They wouldn't try to figure it out on their own, try to fix it, go to somebody else, but that they would come to you now in this moment. Let us bring it to you in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.